have been reading through the book of Acts, and I'm going to read for you today from Acts 20. And what we are going to see is Paul is on his third missionary tour, and he has caught wind that there is a plot against his life. Somebody is trying to kill him. And so he is heading back to Jerusalem. But if you ever look on a map, you can go on your Bible sometimes or look on the internet, you can look for the map of Paul's third missionary journey. And on his way back, he does not just go straight to Jerusalem. Paul is going this long way around to visit every church and leader that he can, that he helped set up a church, that he discipled, and that he wrote letters to. And so we see one of the reasons I love this part of Acts is because I always thought of Paul as this kind of like, this kind of chauvinist guy, this tough guy, just kind of like, a little bit arrogant sometimes. But if you read through how he's saying goodbye to some of the people, saying that he will never see them again, there's always weeping involved, always crying. And I thought, Paul is mushy. He is really mushy. And so it's really a profound thing to read this trek of his as he's going back. And so I'm going to begin in Acts 20. He is in the village of Troas. I'm going to begin it in verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And so they're meeting all the disciples, all the Christian followers in that town. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. I get nervous when I go 5 minutes over my sermon time. And I can see Eric starting to like twitch. And I feel like somebody's going to go pull the fire alarm or something, like, we just got to get out of here. Till midnight. This is 6 to 8 hours. And so there were many lamps up in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus. Eutychus was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story, and he was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive, he's alive." Then he went upstairs again, broke bread, and ate. After talking until daylight, then he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this picture of the early church. I thank you, Lord, for what you're inspiring and calling us to be. I pray, Lord, that we are faithful in all cylinders, Lord, that we are alert and awake to hear your call on our life. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Anybody in here have a Eutychus problem? I'm gonna be watching. So that's why maybe some of y'all sitting back, because you don't want me to see you have a Eutychus problem. But why don't we ever fall asleep like if we're going to a Texans game or something? Or the new Avengers movie, 2 hours and 29 minutes. Anybody fall asleep in Avengers? Not many, but I know. So poor Eutychus. I mean, biblical scholars think that Eutychus is probably between 8 and 14 years old. He's a boy, and he's sitting in a window. How uncomfortable is that? And I don't know about you, but when I read these scriptures, I don't read anything about them giving away coffee in the back. Or there's no espresso, and there's no 5-hour energies, like people can put in their pockets. And so the lights are burning low. There's probably a lot of smoke. And I just can't, trying to imagine that scene. We're a few hours in, and Eutychus is trying to fight this drowsiness, but his heavy eyelids just can't handle anymore. And he just like collapses, and then really collapses. Down he goes. And Paul rushes down there. He throws himself on the young man. and he puts his arms around him. And Eutychus has to wake up wondering what Paul is doing on top of him, hugging him, I'm thinking. And I also think if this happened in 2018, I'm sorry to say that you know, here Eutychus probably would have just stayed dead, because Paul did not employ our safe sanctuary standards, you know, which prevents child abuse. There's no way we would allow another adult to throw themselves on a minor. And so, I'm sorry, Eutychus would probably just stay dead, but he would not be abused. But he'd be safe, though. But here's the really crazy part. Paul doesn't even pause. He just, like, hightails it back upstairs, does not even take a break. They have communion, and then he teaches on and on for many more hours. Many more hours. Talk about quite an evening. You know, many places in Scripture use sleep as a metaphor. It's a figure of speech that sometimes they use for coasting, or that you're just kind of drifting off. You're not living fully conscious, you know, into what you have going on. A few weeks ago, John David Walt was in this very service, and I don't know if you remember the scripture that he had for us to memorize. It was Ephesians 5:14, "Awake, you sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." I wish that I didn't realize all this about this peril, because Eutychus teaches us that there's a peril about falling asleep in the middle of what God is trying to do in your life. Yet many people I know have been a part of their lives, I see them sleepwalking. And one baby step at a time, they're slowly just kind of walking away and drifting away, you know, from the church and from being fed here, being nourished here. There's a peril of falling asleep when we are needing to be fully alive and awake. I wish I didn't realize this as much as I do, because even though I did not fall asleep early, on November 26th, while I was driving home after church, I passed out driving my car, and I was told I was going 40 miles an hour into an intersection, a large intersection. And I was in my little Honda Civic that was just paid off. And but bad or worse, I ran into a huge Ford F-250. And so, you know, most of you know, I was in the hospital for a lifetime, still in occupational therapy for two surgeries on my wrist. But as I've had so many tests being done, about what made me pass out. What did I pass out from? I've been tested everything from a stroke to heart condition and everything in between. And they have found nothing, except that it's probably from low blood sugar and low blood pressure. So what is the prescription? What is the prescription for me to do so I don't just go unconscious again anytime, especially while I'm driving? The best thing they can do is they said, you know what? You need to keep protein with you. Little bits of protein, you know, some nuts, some peanut butter and things, just so your blood sugar does not get low. And if it's been a stressful day and you're exhausted, before you get in that car, go for a brisk walk. Get that blood pressure up a little bit. And as I think about that, that's exactly everybody's prescription for not falling asleep or going unconscious. To keep from going to sleep, we need to be nourished. And that is what the early church was doing. They were getting nourished. They were faithful. They stayed there all night because they were being fed. And they were exercising their spiritual muscles, because they know that one time doesn't do it, that you have to continue to do it, continue to come and to worship, to have communion, to hear God's word, to continue to pray and ask God how you apply it into your life, to continue to meet with other people and ask them to hold up a mirror for you and say, tell me what, you know, what are you seeing? Hold me accountable to things that I need to learn. To keep from going to sleep, we need to be nourished. And now this interest, we have this church, and they kept going on and on. I think for Paul, wow, I have to hand it to him. Not even a death would keep him from just going on preaching. I just want y'all to know, if one of y'all just fell dead, I would probably stop, okay? I'd probably stop, and we would, we'd probably just get Eric up here to play some music. But Paul just does not miss a beat. I think our trustees would have shut us down too. Their value of meeting together, about learning more who Christ is, about sharing communion, all that worshiping together. He didn't miss a beat because he knew what they were doing in that room was just as important as the miracle that was happening in that resurrection, because there were people being resurrected in the room, in worship, in the word, in communion. It was a miracle as well. You see, when the Holy Spirit came, he instilled a new connection between all the followers of Jesus that superseded all of their past religious heritage, whatever it may have been. He gave the Holy Spirit to every kind of person, men, women, Gentile, Jew, poor, rich, slave, free. The Holy Spirit went to everybody who claimed the name of Jesus. And besides all their differences, the Holy Spirit worked together. His opposite, he binded their hearts together. He binded their minds together. And they came alive in unity for the mission that was very clear what they were called to. They were called to be conformed to the image of Jesus for the sake of others. They were called to be conformed to the image of Jesus for the sake of the world. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled all the believers' heart with a bond of sincere love for one another. And to those on the outside looking in, they noticed that something was different, and they became a marvel to behold. People said things who knew them before. They said, look at those followers of Jesus, how they love each other. Look at how they're loving even those people who are not followers of Jesus. Do people say that about us today? Do people think that about us today? This gave the world a picture of unity that reflected their faith, the reality of their faith. They gave this beautiful picture in their actions that said, this is who our faith is in. They were passionate about meeting together and growing in their faith because it is what gave them fuel to go out into the world. They were not about to go to sleep. But they realized that what they were doing, it was so much bigger than themselves, so much bigger than even just the church, bigger than the assemblies that they were meeting with. They realized actually what was the most dangerous. And that is if we get spiritually low, if they got spiritually low in oxygen, in spiritual oxygen, and they weren't getting the nourishment, they weren't getting their spiritual muscles built up, the challenge and the encouragement from brothers and sisters like they needed, if that didn't happen, then collectively, they would face, and we would face, even a more catastrophic peril. That peril would be the peril of the church collectively falling asleep. They kept up this beautiful rhythm of growing together, taking their faith to the world. They took the message of the gospel and shared it everywhere that they could with passion and with power. What about us? Do we just run out there to share the gospel with the world? Do we hesitate to share the gospel? Because we don't want to offend. We don't want to be embarrassed. Embarrassed to speak a word on God's behalf. Too anxious to give a testimony about what he's done in our life. Too anxious to trust the Holy Spirit to let him do what he tells us that he will do. We seem to have truly sometimes moved into this place where we think that we're powerless. We're powerless to address the injustices and the evil and the racism and the violence, like the kind that happened to our brothers and sisters that is 69.9 miles away from here in Santa Fe. I was talking with someone the other day about that and just the tragedy, and she said, well, that's just the way it is. I sure can't do anything about it. I was heartbroken because I was still outraged and sad about just the thought of those children and the fear. And so this response that we can't do anything about it, I can't, you know, that's not true. That's not what we're called to. We're called to stand up and say, this is not the way we were created to be. This is not the way we are called to live. God did not design us to live like this. Awaken, O sleepers, and rise from the dead, and Christ will rise and shine on us. We need to ask God to show us what to do. We cannot settle. We cannot allow the peril of the church to doze off. If anyone should be taking action, I think it should be the church. It should be us. And this is exactly what the early church did. They did not look at all like they could upset. This small band of people, peasants, some slaves, nobody rich or powerful, but they would look at the Roman Empire and they would not stand for the injustices that they were administering. They took on slavery. They took on infant sacrifice. They refused to back down when they were persecuted. They did all that because they were fully awake and they were growing in the likeness of Christ. And because this handful of believers, they robustly lived out their faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is why we're worshiping here today. We would not be here today if they had not lived that kind of life. They had the strength by depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to live in such a counterculture way. See, we must do everything that we can to grow into the likeness of Christ for the sake of others, so we can engage in faithful conversations about the issues going on in this world. We need to be growing into the likeness of Christ for the sake of others, so we can be good listeners to understand rather than just be combative with our opinions. We need to do everything we can to grow into the likeness of Christ for the sake of others, so we can be a part of a church that changes the world. I'm very thankful for our United Methodist Bishop, Scott Jones. He sent out a response, and I thought many of you probably didn't hear it, and I'm just going to read a snippet of it. But he talked about how, he asked that very question, how should we respond? He said, first, we must pray. And then he said, we must serve. There is the Methodist Church in Dickinson, I believe, the Aldersgate Methodist is the center of prayer and supplies, everything there. And people are going and serving, and we have to continue to do that. And we must give. But he said, is there a fourth step, he asked? Should we work as a society to find feasible proposals that will make violence less likely in the future? The bishop said, many of our United Methodist people, they own guns, and they use them for lawful purposes. Others abhor guns and want to see them reduced or eliminated from private ownership. We are not of one mind, and workable solutions are highly controversial. Finding an answer, it will not be easy, but we have to keep trying. I urge that the question of how we reduce the level of gun violence in our society should be a topic of urgent conversation in as many places as possible. In the midst of such evil, would Jesus do less? your bishop, Scott Jones. Snoozing in the middle of the spoken gospel was fatal for Eutychus. While you and I, we have not been bumped over to the windowsill, but I believe that we can get perilously comfortable in those blue chairs and our wooden pews. Paul refused to waste one minute, because God had charged him to take the gospel, the life-changing gospel, to the world. He knew the dangerous challenges that were ahead, that everyone in the church would come up against. He also knew firsthand the love and the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that was all we needed to equip us who are ready for meeting those challenges. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, sometimes it is so easy to throw up our hands and to wonder what to do. Lord, I pray that you will just fill each one of us in this sanctuary with a new measure of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Speak to us and speak through us, Lord. Give us the boldness to engage in conversations, Lord, being good listeners. As we think about learning what we can, and not just about convincing other people that our way is right. Lord, I pray for all of our children. I pray, Lord, that your perfect love will cast out all fear. And may we, the church, Lord, for such a time as this, be your witnesses in this community, in this world. Amen.